This morning is going to be a little different than, well, I think that anything I've ever done before. But understand that I'm delivering the mail.
Amen.
Amen. If you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, I need help this morning.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Matthew 7, verse number 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So there's a prerequisite here about going to heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" We're talking about people who have gone to church. They know about God. And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." It's hard to comprehend that somebody who has been going to church and even doing church activities could not make it into heaven. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Do you know that the rains come in everybody's life? "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon it, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." The doctrine today is, well, I believe in Jesus, should be enough. And people are astonished at the doctrine of the Word of God if it is taught.
Amen.
If we could leave the screen down this morning. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your Word. We've been basking in your presence in this place, and we're grateful for it. But we're also grateful for not only the inspiration of your Word, but the keeping of it.
Amen.
For our edification and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What could be worse than thinking you are saved and come to that day of judgment and hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. You know what? I never knew you. You knew about me. You heard my words. You heard the preaching. You heard the teaching. But I really never knew you." I remember reading this scripture for the first time in a Bible study about 40 years ago, and being absolutely astonished, shocked, that somebody could know God and still not be saved. "For if you knew me, you would have responded to my word." Many people have heard about the Holy Ghost, and yet so many have never received the Holy Ghost. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." The word "knew" in "I never knew you" is the same word as in "Adam knew Eve." It was a consummation of the marriage, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have to know God through an interaction with God. We can't know him by hearing about him or just reading the letters that he has written to us, because the letter giveth, well, it killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Amen.
There must be hands-on experience to really know God and in interaction with God. It isn't a monologue, it's a dialogue with God, believe it or not. God wants to speak to us as much as we want to speak to him, you see. Families become close not just because they live in the same house, but also because they go through things together, and many times challenges and trials that happen within the family actually solidify or bring them closer together because they've gone through things. I've married dozens of couples, and I've said, you love each other now, but you don't realize that some of the things that you're going to have to go through are actually going to cause you to grow closer.
Amen.
Right. There's a saying that you really don't know someone until you go through some difficult time with them.
Right.
Amen. It's the bond of suffering sometimes. When I was in basic training with a bunch of guys that I didn't know, we were all in the same situation wondering what's going to happen after basic training. And there was a solidification of these men. They became a unit because of what we went through together.
Amen.
Well, we don't really know God until we go through some challenges with God. And it demonstrates the love that we have for God. Because if we have difficult times and then we still love God, it demonstrates how much we really love God. And then it also demonstrates how much God loves us because he's there for us during those difficult times. Those experiences put us on a personal level with God, not just a review of the stories about God. Religion is about getting the book report from somebody else. But real relationship knows the heart and the feelings of our God.
Amen.
He came to this earth so we could touch him and see him in the flesh and understand the passion that he had for his creation.
Amen.
And then he can say to us, enter in. I really know you. Yes, especially in the fellowship of suffering.
Amen.
Would you turn to Philippians, the third chapter? Philippians 3 and 10. Paul's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do you get the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death? A fellowship of suffering. That word conformable means by association or companionship. He was in all points tested, tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it's not like, God, you don't understand. No. He does understand what you're going through. You don't understand. My friends left me. Oh, yes, I do know what that's like. You don't understand. I helped them out and they walked. Yes, I do. We know our God by going through some of the challenges that we face. But, Pastor, I would rather not go through that suffering. Well, then you'll never know him in that way, that intimate way. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, if you don't have a knowledge and understanding of God and what causes us to have a companionship, a fellowship with God, you'll think that this is strange. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers. We're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory or power and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of, that can't be right, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creature. And then if you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8 and verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's so easy to complain because things aren't going the well with us. But then if we could pull back the curtain of heaven to see the things that God has prepared for us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of those who love God, the things that God has prepared for them. Jesus said this in Luke 14 and 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Sorry. Don't qualify. New saints find it hard to believe that their faith and walk with God would bring challenges. But Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you. This is a Sunday night message. I'm sorry that you showed up on a Sunday morning. See, I'm supposed to tell you everything's fine. Nothing's, you're good, I'm good, we're all good, you know. If you turn to John 15 and 20. In fact, if you'll start in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. Now, this is such an incredible verse. God is saying, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. See, a lot of people don't like us because they didn't like Jesus. Whenever we get to that place of trial or challenge, and we all will, perhaps ready to throw in the towel or question God's purpose in all of this, then think of what Jesus went through that we could have this. Amen. Remember, there was no fault in him. He suffered for me before I ever knew him. Amen. And then if you look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12, starting in 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're not doing this on your own, folks. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider what Jesus endured for us. Amen. We haven't resisted unto blood. We didn't shed our blood for him. He shed his blood for us. Amen. Lest we become weary in our well-doing, that it was all in vain. Perhaps if we get a better comprehension of what Jesus went through in order to pay for our salvation, we would be able to handle our own challenges with much more understanding than we do. This whole Christian world has homogenized Christianity, dumbed it down, watered it down. Jesus loves everybody. There really isn't that much of a sacrifice. Yes, there is a sacrifice for what we have today. Now just bear with me a little bit this morning, because I want to describe what happened to Jesus at his trial and his crucifixion. Not to be morbid or gruesome, but to illustrate the incredible love that God has for each and every one of us. Dr. Truman Davis gives a medical study into the physical agony that Jesus endured. And he went into step by step of the medical process of what happens to the physical body when it goes through what Jesus went through. Would you stand with me, please? I want to ask God to open our hearts and our minds and allow us to have the empathy, the compassion for our God that had a compassion for each and every one of us. That this isn't just another Sunday morning service and we get our little drive-through meal, amen, and then we're off to whatever we want to do. Amen. But that's something. God, we want to thank you for what you've done. For the suffering, for the pain, for the anxiety and the pressures that were on you in order to go to Calvary for each and every one of us. God, we need to know that every day of the sacrifice that you have made. It's not a little thing, God. Greater love hath no man than he would lay down his life for his friends. And you said, we are your friends, God. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. You may be seated. It all starts in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke says in Luke 24 and 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Sounds like an example for us. Going through something, maybe we ought to pray more earnestly. Amen. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The doctor says this bloody sweat is well documented throughout history. Under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands break, mixing blood with sweat, and this process alone could cause a person to go into shock. Just the very understanding. You see, all right, I have an operation coming up. You may have an operation coming up. Don't tell me what's going to happen. You see, because the stress of knowing what's going to happen. And here we've got a God who not only knows he's going to Calvary for us, but he knows in advance every part of the process and the pain.
Amen.
And there he is in the garden making a decision, not my will, but thy will be done. After the arrest of Jesus in the middle of the night, he was brought before the Sanhedrin court in the high priest, and he was struck in the face because he wouldn't answer their questions because he wasn't going to defend himself. They blindfolded him, and they spit on him, and they slapped him in the face, and then they said, who hit you? If you really are God. Early the next morning, Jesus was taken to Pilate, battered, bruised, dehydrated, exhausted from the lack of sleep, and under the pressure of a false trial. False witnesses were brought against him, condemned by the people that he perhaps healed and even fed, ordered to be flogged before the crucifixion. Generally, either the sentence was to be flogged or to be crucified, but he had to be flogged and crucified. He was stripped of all of his clothes. There were people that were around him, and he was stripped completely naked, and his hands were tied to a post high above his head. Anyone need a healing touch this morning? This was not done for nothing, but he stopped on the way to buy our salvation in order to take care of your need, your healing.
Amen.
By his stripes, we are healed. The Roman soldiers stepped forward with a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with two small lead balls attached to each end of each of the thongs. And the heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across his shoulders, his backs, and his legs. 40 times. They cut through his skin and then deeper into his muscle tissue. Blood from small capillaries and veins created arterial bleeding from deep in the underlying tissue. The lead balls produced large bruising, which break open to large wounds. And then finally, the skin on his back hang as though it was ribbons, and his back is one large open wound. The next time you step up here to be anointed with oil, you understand what he paid for.
Amen.
40 times until he was near death, and then they stopped. They untied him, and he fell slumped to the stone pavement. They threw a robe across his shoulders and placed a stick in his hand as if it was a scepter, mocking him as though he was the king he said he was. And then a crown of thorns was pressed down on his scalp. The soldiers then took the stick that was in his hand and beat him on top of his head, pressing the thorns deeper into his scalp, causing more bleeding. Then they tear the robe off of his back, which already had adhered to the clotting. And opening the wounds. Hebrews 12 and 3 said, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Oh, you don't understand how hard it is to live for God. No, you don't understand the suffering that God went through in order for us to live for him. He has put a power within us. Heavy beam of the cross is then tied across the shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ begins its slow journey up to Golgotha's hill. The rough wood of the beam gouges into his lacerated skin, and under his weight and pain, he stumbles and he falls. It was the God who could have called 10,000 legions of angels to deliver him. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was the love that God has for each and every one of us. Amen. And the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Thank you, Lord. At Golgotha, the beam is placed on the ground, and Jesus is then pushed back with his shoulders against the wood. The soldiers feel for the depression at the front of his wrist and drive a heavy square wrought iron nail through his wrist into the wood. And the soldier then moves to the other side and repeats the same thing. The beam is then lifted up in place at the top of the post, and the left foot is pressed back against the right foot, and with both feet extended, a nail is driven through the arch of each foot. As Jesus pushes himself up to get a breath, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. As the arms of Jesus push him up, great waves of cramps sweep through his muscles with relentless throbbing pain, which prohibits him to push upward to get a breath. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. And finally, carbon dioxide builds up in his lungs and in the blood, and cramps partially subside, allowing him to push himself up to exhale and get a shallow breath. For hours, he moves up and down against the rough timber in order to catch his breath, and they actually call it riding the cross because of this motion. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in his chest as the pericardial slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick blood into the tissues. His tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. His dehydrated tissue are now sending pulses to the brain saying, I need to have water. And Jesus speaks and he says, I thirst. With one last surge of strength, he rose again, pressed his torn feet against the nail. And he takes a deep breath and utters, it is finished. And he bows his head and gave up the ghost. The custom was then to break the legs of those who were on the cross to make sure that they cannot lift themselves up again in order to take a next breath. But by the time they got to Jesus, they found he was already dead. The soldiers then take a spear and pierce it up through his right side, through his ribs, and into the pericardium of the heart. And immediately they came out blood and water. And we know by scriptures that we are saved by blood and water. The blood of Christ, if you were here Wednesday, is applied in the water of baptism. According to Dr. Davis, the post-mortem evidence of our Lord was of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid. In other words, our God died of a broken heart. Jesus said in John 15 and 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Amen. Jesus said this knowing what he would suffer long before he suffered it. Not just those who know about him, but those who know him and obey him. Matthew 27 and 24 said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Because Jesus had to be obedient unto the cross, we have to be obedient unto his word. Would you turn to Philippians, the second chapter? Philippians 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. This is God. Amen. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Supreme authority to the glory of God the Father. Amen. 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 From time to time, I see signs or even billboards that display the words, Jesus loves you. Yes, he does. But they have no idea how much that love costs. Amen. Salvation doesn't go on sale. It's just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. And we have to do something about it. There has to be an application of that blood in the water. The next time you wonder if God really loves you, you need to reach back and remember this message of what Jesus went through in order to save us from our sins.
Amen.
Do you think he would pay that kind of price to just ignore everything that's going on in our life and not concern with every little aspect of our life, whether it's major or whether it's minor? You see, we are his possession. He paid for us at Calvary, the greatest price, precious blood of God. Perhaps this morning we could spend some time just thanking him for what he has done for us. From time to time, we need to go back to the cross and register our gratitude for what he has done and what he is continuing to do. You see, thank Jesus for what he suffered for us, and yes, for us to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, because the servant isn't greater than the master. And every day we pick up our own cross and we follow him. Amen. He's made a way for us. A very painful way. The Bible says that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. If you think about it, when he created the world, when he knelt down and breathed the first breath of life into Adam, he already knew that he was going to live under the shadow of the cross, that in 4,000 years, the people that he has created would also drive spikes into his hands and to his feet. And yet, because he loved us so much, he was willing to go through that kind of suffering and agony for us. So let's not cheapen this relationship with God. Jesus loves you. Everything's all right. No, it's not enough just to understand that he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. But let's go back up to the third verse of that third chapter of John. Except a man be born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One day, I want everybody in this place to be able to hear Jesus say, "Well done." Amen. "Thou good and faithful servant, I knew you." But before he can say, "I knew you," you have to be able to say, "I know him." Even in the suffering of our fellowship.
Amen.
Would you stand with me? I understand that this is not a typical Sunday morning message, but it's what God laid on my heart.
Amen.
There are certain things that we have that we have been willing to sacrifice for because we wanted them bad enough. So we paid the price. Whatever it takes, I'll do without this, I'll do without that, in order to have this thing that I want the most. Well, that's exactly how God felt. I'll leave the portals of heaven, the glorious atmosphere, and I'll come to this earth. We can't imagine leaving heaven to come here to take on the flesh of man in order to pay the price so man could one day make it to heaven. But that's what he did. Please consider him this morning. I ask this. Don't worry about the things that are going on in your life right now. This morning, let's just come and thank him for what he has done for us.